I count it a privilege to be your pastor. We've been at this church, I think, Lou Ann and I, since, I believe it's 1992 that we came here first. And it was right before Easter of 1992. And gosh, what a blessing that this has been to be in ministry. I reconnected with a high school friend that I've not seen since high school graduation. I just kind of lost track of him, and he contacted me on Facebook Messenger this past week. A matter of fact, he contacted me again last night about 10:30. He said, Max, I hope that I get a hold of you, because since you befriended me so that we could talk, I lost my phone and I had to get a new one, and I lost all that information. And so I was able to reconnect with him. And he had told me what he did. I told him what God had done through my life. And I'm still waiting on a response from him, because from high school to today, God has done a tremendous amount of changes in Lou Ann and I's lives. And you're a part of that. And I thank you for what you've helped us to experience over these years. I told you last week that we'd be doing a series, at least two sermons, on the office of a pastor and what it looks like to be called into ministry, what it looks like to be qualified for ministry. What is a pastor? What does that look like? And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the qualities, the qualifications of a pastor is read out of 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, the office of a pastor. Here's how it starts out. I'm using the NIV version because that's the one I'm most familiar with, and I like some of the words that they explain here better than the New Living Translation, and it doesn't matter what translation you have. We'll try to cover all of those. Here's a trustworthy saying. Paul is writing this church to young Timothy, whom he raised up in the ministry and is placed in charge of not just one church, but several churches. And here's what he said, Paul, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, so if you have a translation of the Bible that you're looking at, raise your hand. Do you have one? What does yours say? Does it say overseer? Oh, okay. Overseer. Some of those say elders or bishop, or church leader. It depends on what translation that you're looking at. Last week, someone asked us, why doesn't our church use elders? We do. We just call them different names today. These were the names that they used in their, political system, but that really, if you say the word politics today, everybody goes, ooh. That's what they used in their system to call people, but you'll see how it crosses here. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being, I'm going to call this a church leader, he desires a noble task. Some of them, I know I read one translation that said he desires a worthy calling or something like that. And I'll talk to you more about that next week. Today we call this office, we would give it the office, we would call it a pastor. Or if it was a pastor over many churches, we might call them a bishop, but certainly not in the Southern Baptist tradition. You wouldn't call someone a bishop. I have two friends. One of them is a Southern Baptist pastor here in town that from time to time he'll call me Bishop Max. And I go, where did that come from? And he said, you serve over more than one church. You're no longer a pastor, but because you reside over more than one church, you're now a bishop. So I would like you to refer to me from now on as Your Highness. All right? Not Your Hiney, but Your Highness. All right. Pastor. I like the word pastor. You know why I like the word pastor? And I think why it resonates so well with us today? Because pastor is like the root word for one who cares for a flock. Pastor, it's like that idea of a caretaker is kind of what we've put in our mind. A servant of the church, a pastor, one who provides pastoral care. I think that works really good. It helps a pastor to not get the big head about what he's called to do. For me, that idea is servant. A pastor is one who serves the church, not rules over it. He's a servant of the church. Pastor, pastoral, kind of fits. I like that. And it's what we do. And he says, one who sets his heart. I saw another translation that said, one who aspires. One who wants to be. Sets his heart seems good to me because I believe that the calling to ministry is just that, a calling. It's just exactly that, a calling. I believe that it's a heart condition, a heart condition. I've told you many times about how Luann and I came to know the Lord, and a 17-year-old brother commits suicide when we were 30 years old. Man, we realized our lostness. And the word lost is a good way to explain how I felt. I can't speak for Luann, but that's how I felt. I just felt completely lost and unable to affect change in anything that had just happened to all of our lives. It was the most horrible thing in the world. And out of that, I came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then as we had progressed on in our Christian faith and we were transitioning. Do you remember that transition when you went from being lost and now you're saved and the way that God's working in your heart? And there are some things that he's saying put down and some things God's saying pick up. And you're going through that transition. And in that transitional save, Luann and I got involved in a Christian retreat. And it was a place where the men and the women had two different ones. They would have a woman's retreat this month and a men's retreat this month. And we went to those. And you went on Thursday and you came home on Sunday evening. And they separated you from the world. I mean, no TV, no radio, no newspaper. Bless God, even took your watch away from you and said, you're not going to need that. We'll keep time for you. And they did, and they kept you focused on God for 72 hours. And it was one of the greatest things that ever took place in my life. And I came back from that change. Then we began to serve and help others, and we served on the teams that took care of the people that were coming into the retreat. And we did that for years, years and years. And in that process, about two years into that process, Luann came to me one, like after the weekend was over, and she said to me, I think that God's calling you to be a pastor. He's calling you into ministry. And I said, what? What's up with that? I was working at B.F. Goodrich, very happy there. Hey, there's something to be said for a factory job. You go in, you punch the clock, you work hard, you build relationships, you have a ball sometimes with people you work with. At the end of the day, you punch the card and you walk home and you forget about everything that you did in your workplace and you can concentrate on your family and loving and caring for them. And that's what I was doing. And I'd got involved in the church and we were doing some things there with the youth groups and everything else that we could get involved in. And Luann said, I believe that God's calling you into the ministry. And I thought, you must be crazy. A year or so later, Luann, at time right, maybe 2 years later, I was serving on a team. And during one of the times of the weekend where they call on you to make a decision for God, I felt like, I guess it's hard to say without getting emotional, it's so long ago. I felt like that God was saying, I want you to serve me with everything that you have. I want you to put aside everything that you have and serve me. And it was like in neon lights. It was so clear. And I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see a writing. It was like my heart was pulled out where I could see it. And I bet some of you can identify with that kind of a, when God speaks to you like that. And so during the response time, I got up out of my seat and went forward with all these guys that were there on the weekend, and here I am there to serve. And I've come forward and told the pastor that was up front, I believe God's calling me into ministry. And he said, wow, good. What are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I'm gonna follow him. And he said, super. That's awesome. We prayed about it. Luann came up later that evening. She had a part in the service with the men's thing. And she came up later that evening. I couldn't wait to see her. I ran to her and I said, Luann, I surrender to the call of ministry today. And tell them what you told me, Luann. And I thought, and I literally said back to her, Luann, you told me 2 years ago that this is what God wanted. And do you remember what you told me then?
Yeah, I said, I don't want to be a pastor's wife.
She said, it's altogether different when God calls you, but when you surrender to that, that means me, and I'm not ready for that. And oh, gosh, that whole process was just really something. I mean, I wish you would have been there when I got home Sunday night. And, well, Luann picked me up Sunday evening and our conversation on the way home. It was a lot of talking and a lot of silence. And a lot of talking and a lot of silence. It was a hard thing to do. There are way too many, and not so much anymore, though. There used to be way too many people that were looking for a job, and they decided that a pastor would be a good one. I mean, what the heck? You guys know, you only work a half a day on Wednesday, and a full day, well, not even a full day on Sunday. I mean, you just work Sunday morning. Half a day Wednesday night, Sunday morning, you got it made. Not a bad gig, you know? And there are a lot of people look at it that way and say, hey, count me in. And every once in a while, I'll go to the hospital if I have to. And, you know, just some things like that. And they just look for a good job. I want a good job. Think I'll be a pastor. Well, you know what? Those guys make bad pastors. The people who are looking for a good job make bad pastors. Did you catch a minute ago when I said to you, a pastor serves the church? So stop and think about that. There are not many people looking for a servant job. Can't wait to be a servant to about 100 people, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what, and I can't wait to serve them in any way that they need served. Wow. That's went from a job to a task. Can somebody say amen? But did you catch the beginning? Anyone who sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a task. It's something you set your heart on, and you're given this task, and your task turns into a joy. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't matter what it paid. If you weren't called to it, and you become a servant over 100 or more people, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it wasn't something you had set your heart to, it wouldn't matter what it pays. That'd be a miserable job. You have just become a servant when you just wanted a job. And that's not a good thing. It's a calling. It's a heart condition. All right, a pastor, a servant of the church who must be called by God, or he won't be able to perform his task well. Let's go on. Here's what he said. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Woo! Man, you got to be all of those things. Let's look at them one at a time, and I promise I won't drag this out to you. Above reproach. You know what that means? Blameless. Now, there are lots of people that are going to blame a pastor for lots of things because he's just a guy that's simple to blame. But none of them must be true. See, it doesn't matter if people blame you for things. You're just because of the position, just because of where you place yourself, you've set yourself up to be blamed for things, but they can't be true. I can't tell you how many times I've said over the years when someone would come to me and say, Max, you did this, blah, 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 blah. And I stopped them, and I said, wait a minute. You got to know in your heart that I would never do something like that, not on purpose. I might have accidentally done that, but not on purpose. I mean, gosh, you know my character better than that. And that's what you have to do, is you have to make yourself beyond reproach into a way that when other people accuse you of things, you would say to them, no, man, he didn't do that. I know him better than that. So a pastor has to establish that. That's a tough thing to establish because, believe it or not, they're human. How many of you know that I'm human? About 7 of you. How many of you know I'm nuts? There you go. Covered all the rest of you. That's, you're a human. It doesn't say that a pastor should be perfect. That's not what this says. But it does indicate the intention, that his intention should be made clear to people, that he's not out to hurt folks. He's beyond reproach. Here it goes in a husband of one wife. I talked to you just a moment about that last week. What husband of one wife that I believe that's talking about is, you know, that you can be married to one woman and not be the husband of one wife because your eyes go everywhere another woman goes. You're not married to one wife. You're married to everything you see. You can be married to one woman, have divorced her, and married another woman and still be the husband of but one wife because you handled your divorce in a way that you didn't carry it with you. I think that's one of the toughest things that I counsel a couple on today that have been in another marriage, is that they want to bring Ralph with them into Tom, and they look at Tom and say, Tom's just like Ralph. And no, he's not. Ralph was there. And until you deal with Ralph and be able to put Ralph aside, can't love Tom. You know what I understand? And it, by the way, Tom, I think you're the only Tom in here. That's no reflect. That was just a name. Yeah, that's good. Do you get what I'm talking about? Husband of one wife. Your mind, I believe the scripture means your mind should be focused on that one wife that you marry. And you don't need nobody else. You don't need another woman in your life. That's it. I mean, mom is mom. But do you understand what I mean? I think it speaks to affections. I believe that if Paul were talking about divorce, he would have said divorce, because other places in the Bible, he just said divorce. Greek word's different. Of these. Okay, let's go on. Temperate self-control. Not all over the place. Imagine going to your pastor with a problem and having just go bonkers. Could you imagine that? You sit down with him and say, Pastor, my spiritual life just falling apart. I'm like this over here and over here. Here's some of the sins that I've got involved with. And he put his hands over his head and said, oh my God, I can't believe you're doing something like that. What's the matter with you? You must be nuts. What in the world is going on? You got to have self-control. I remember the first counseling session that I had when I became a pastor. I came into the office where Dave's office. How many of you know where Dave's office is? Raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand, okay? If you don't know where Dave's office is and Craig's office, familiarize yourself with it. Go and check it out. You pay for it. It belongs to you. Go in and check it out. It's a... When you first come inside the doors here in the hallway, on the right-hand side, there's offices. The first office you step in is this little tiny box. That's Jason's, and he chose that. You go through the door, and there's all these desks over here and all these desks over here and bookshelves that are clear full of books and stuff. Right-hand side's Craig, left-hand side's Dave's. And then you and me and everybody else fills it with all kinds of junk, and they never can keep it straight because we keep filling it with junk. But anyway, that was my office, that whole thing. And their bookshelves from floor to about this far from the ceiling, the whole wall. And I think that thing is, it's close, 15, 18 feet, 20 feet, huge. There was one desk in there with a telephone on it, and I had 3 books, and I spread them out on that wall. And I remember the first lady that come into council with me. Mind you, I grew up in the country between Cecil and Mark Center. I went to Antwerp School. After we were married for a while, we lived in the country, the middle of nowhere. We got married and we moved to the city of Hicksville and could barely stand it because it was so big. And that's where, and then... from Hicksville, I came here to be a pastor in Defiance. And the first lady that came into my office, she said, "Pastor, I know you don't know me, but my daughter goes to your church. She's been involved in your youth group for a while. And she said that you might talk to me." And I said, "Well, sure, I'd love to. Sit down." And she sat down and she said, "I'm involved in heroin and cocaine. And I'm addicted. And it's a mess. I have 3 boyfriends and have a teenage daughter. I can't stay sober long enough to make my rent ever. I've been kicked out of this many houses. I can't find housing anymore. We're about to be homeless in about 3 weeks, and I have this venereal disease. And just before I came in here, I took a hit of, I don't even remember what she told me. Can you help me?" And my mind said, "You do what? You're involved in what? You have how many guys? Oh my gosh, what in the world is going on with you? You are..." I don't even have a word. Because you see, where I came from, none of that stuff was happening. But here in Defiance, it was a whole different world. And I wanted to just go spastic. You know, I just, inside of me, I thought, how in the world can you care for this lady? And something inside me said, "Hey, Max, she's just like you. She needs Jesus." And so I began to talk to her about Jesus. Temperate self-control. You may be going nuts on the inside, but on the outside, you got to portray something else. Now, do we always maintain that? Well, some of you are witness to me that I don't. Every once in a while, I fall short of that, but that has to be just every once in a while. Temperate self-control is really important. Respectable. Most of the success of the duties of the office depend on this. If you don't respect your pastor, how can you follow his leading? And he has to be respectable. He has to present himself in a way so that you can learn to respect him. Now, I want to say this to you, that you have a part in respecting your pastor. You do. You have to give him a chance for him to be able to earn your respect. You have to do that. And it's important to you be able to respect your pastor. Hospitable. He's got to be welcoming. Has to have a host heart. I mean, that's a part of what a pastor has to do. He has to be glad to see you. I'm making an effort to tell you how glad I am to see you. Because sometimes I forget to have my mouth say what my heart's experiencing. When Jason and Kelly came in today, I saw them in the hallway, and I said to Craig, "Hey, there's Jason and Kelly." When Madison came up here, I said, "Madison, there's Jason and Kelly." And he said, "No, Kelly's not here today. She's working." I said, no, Jason and Kelly from Antwerp, Jason and Kelly. And she said, "I don't know who they are, Grandpa." "Well, yeah, you do. You know who they are." And then it's Ollie's daughter. "Oh, okay, I got that." I was so excited to see them. But then I thought, oh, gosh, if I don't tell them with my mouth how excited I am to see them, they'll never know that. And that's what hospitality is. You need to tell people, "It was good to see you." Do you know how many times on Sunday morning I tell myself to tell you, "Man, I'm glad you're here today." Do you remember? How many of you remember me saying that sometime or another to all of you? "Man, I'm glad that you're here today." That's important that you do something like that. Able to teach. Able to teach. You know, the most important thing about this quality that a pastor be able to teach is that he has something to teach. I might be able to teach, or might be able to tell myself that I'm able to teach, but if I haven't studied, if I've prepared myself well, I don't have anything to teach you. When I first became a pastor, I used to have this guy that would come to me. He was one of our deacons, and he would come to me just about every other week, and he said, "Pastor, I watch you put together a message. I watch you do that. You labor over that, labor over that." And he's from the South. He said, "Why don't some Sunday you just get up and let the Holy Spirit speak through you?" And I said, "I do. He speaks to me on Tuesday. And then I work it all out inside of me and tell you on Sunday. Because if I don't work it out inside of me, how many of you know I don't have any trouble talking? Bless God, y'all be here 3 hours if I just stood up here one Sunday morning and just just went bleh. It probably wouldn't make any sense. I know I chase enough rabbits as it is, and I got it wrote down what he already said to me. Do you know what I mean? So you got to be able to teach, but the biggest thing is having something to teach. You know, if a pastor is allergic to learning, he's not going to be a very good teacher. Best teachers are made up of the best students. Somebody say amen. Yeah, really. Not quarrelsome. Some people argue over the issues and never solve the problems. If you love arguing, you're out. You're out because there's so many problems you never be able to solve. How about this one? Not given to drunkenness. Does anybody know why Paul would say that? What's wrong with drunkenness? No, gosh, all of us have dealt with drunkenness enough to know that you don't want your pastor to be a drunk. I mean, could you imagine going to your friends and saying, I love my pastor. He's a drunk, but that's just one little thing. You know? No, you wouldn't. That's just an insane thing. So not given to drunkenness, that's a given. How about not violent but gentle? You ever heard of a gentle reproach? You ever heard of that, a gentle reproach? It's when somebody comes and tells you something you ought to not be doing, but they told you in such a gentle way that you didn't get hurt by it. Now, if they tell you in a harsh way, it's like ripping skin off of you. And you walk out and you're resentful more than you are glad. A gentle reproach. I think that's really important. How about this? Not a lover of money. There are unending ways to use the money you make in ministry. Unending ways. Most churches don't pay that much anyway, but never become a pastor for the money. Don't do it. Lou Ann and I are trying to, the last few years, I have been trying to prepare for retirement and not retirement in the way. Listen, I don't want to ever quit ministry. It's a calling. Remember from the very beginning, you don't get uncalled. It's not like you get a certain age and God says, okay, done with you. No, it's not. It's not like that. You move on to the next thing that you believe that God has called you to. So Luann and I are doing some preparation for retirement and we sat down and we did a mental look at what we've done with our money. Man, we've made a boatload of money over the years. Luann's worked since the kids were little. I mean, when they got old enough that we thought that a babysitter couldn't kill them or something, she went to work. Couldn't kill her kids, she went to work. So we've made a boatload of money over the years, and we look back at our bank account. That's going to sustain us. We live comfortably going forward. It's not a big deal. But we thought, holy cow, we should have a whole bunch of money put away. What have we done with it? You know what we've done with it? Gave it away. Oh, my gosh, you wouldn't believe how much money we've given away. Because being in the ministry provides you an opportunity to use money for the glory of God over and over and over. So that's why the caution, not be a lover of money. If you were a lover of money, man, if you were stingy in any way, this wouldn't be a position that you would desire to be in. It's just not going to work well. The passage of Scripture, let's finish this up. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Leads his household well. That speaks to leadership ability. Leadership starts in the home. If you don't know how to lead your home, you can't lead other people. And so it's important that they be a good leader in their household. Now look, we can look at a pastor's kids, and we'll talk to you about this next week. I think Luann's going to join me next week. You can look at a pastor's kids. How many of you know some pastors got kids that act like idiots? Yeah, just run all over the place. I want to give you this, and we'll flush this out next week. I think a part of that's the fault of the church, because they've stolen him out of the home. They've stolen him away from his family. I want to bring you some statistics about the number of pastors who have mental health issues. It's huge. I'll give you some statistics about a number of pastors who have fallen away from ministry. The last time we were given statistics from the Southern Baptist Convention, it was hundreds a week that had given up on the calling that God had on their heart. And they'd given up on that calling because of sometimes the way the church treated them. Y'all have rescued us. And that's as important as the calling is. Leads his household well. That speaks of his leadership ability. He must not be a recent convert. He may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. You can't be new to Jesus. You can't be new to Jesus. Do you ever hear the saying that the first time you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you and your heart just burned with God, and the next thing you went out and burned all your friends? I got the fire of God in me, went out and burned all my friends. You can't do that. Remember that zeal? I mean, the psalmist said, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation." Remember what he was saying? What David was saying is, "Give back to me that minute that I received you and how my heart just leapt and burned within you." And what a wonderful thing that was. And Paul on the road to Damascus, do you remember? Lord struck him down. I believe he hit him with lightning, knocked him down, man, blinded him 3-4 days. Paul woke up and he's so zealous, he wanted to tell everybody. And God told the disciples, "Get him out of here." Took him away and hit him for 2 years. He said, "Dude, this got to die down in you, or you're going to drive people away from God because you have that zealous." That zealousy, you can't be a new convert, be a pastor. Save today, leading tomorrow. No, God doesn't work that way. Almost all of us, he sets aside. Set Luann and I aside for 4 years, about killed us. Oh, my Lord, we surrendered to ministry. I told you the story. Luann got used to the thought of it. Pretty soon she said, "I can do this." I started Bible college and nothing. I mean, it seemed like nothing. That's not really what it was. I filled in for churches in our association that didn't have somebody that could preach when the pastor's gone. And in our association, 42 churches, they were full of people that the pastors didn't have anybody. And we filled in. We preached all over the place and traveled all over the place. But to me, it just felt like, "Oh, Lord, I surrender to you, and it's been a long time ago. What's going on?" This last one, let's get it. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. A good reputation with outsiders. A pastor standing in the community directly reflects on the church. You know, you may think this is blasphemy, but it's just a habit. When our pastors meet, we meet weekly, pray. We travel to each other's churches. Each week we're in a different church. We pray for the church, pray for the congregation. We pray for you when we meet here. And do you know that we refer to, let me give you an example. The Nazarene Church is over on the south side of town. You know, First Church Nazarene Church over there. You know what most of the guys, well, all of the guys, you know what they call that church? That's Don's church. Pastor's name's Don. First Church of God, outside of town, on the south side of town, on Carter Road. Great big facility, First Church of God. You know what most people in town call that church? Rick's church. Family Christian Center, Andy's church. Yeah, that's what we call them. Because the pastor has a reputation in the community. And now, I don't know nothing about that church, but I know Andy. I don't know nothing about the Nazarene church, but I know Don. And so the reputation of the pastor in the community is a direct reflection on the church. It's important that he have a good standing in the church. I'm going to tell you this story and I'll close. Luann and I first came to Defiance. I'd been a youth pastor here for 2 years. And youth / associate / a whole bunch of other things was my duties. And I was on staff. I was paid. They determined a salary for me when we came here that was less than our tithe. And so they figured that worked out good. And we came here. And the church called us to minister here as a senior pastor. And we couldn't find housing. We lived in Hicksville. And in a house that looked exactly like the house we lived in Hicksville at that time was $20,000 more here in Defiance. And we just couldn't afford it. And we were trying to figure, what in the world can we do? Luann worked for Yoder Construction. They built new homes. And in our struggles, she had talked to her boss, Paul, and told him, you know, all these struggles about trying to find housing. Finally, one day, he said, Luann, why don't you just build a house? Just build a house in Defiance. Lumber has no idea that it's going to Hicksville or Defiance. It costs the same. It doesn't know. So it didn't cost you any more to build a house in Defiance than it cost you to build in Hicksville. And so we found a piece of land, and we built this modest house. We still live there, 1,400 square foot. Just a nice house, really nice. Got to build it just the way we wanted to. And they built it in the wintertime because that's what Paul said. He said, let's build it in the winter when we're slow. I don't have to lay our guys off. And he said, I'll build it for cost. And he did. We built our house for cost. I think it ended up costing us $92,000. Everything, lot and everything. $92,000. We live in a brand new house now. We lived in that house about 90 days, maybe. And he said, Luann, let's put your house on the market and build you another house this winter. And Luann said, no, Paul, I like my house. I love it. It's just what I wanted. I want it. He said, no. Let's do that. In 5 years, you will be mortgage free. We'll build you a house every winter at cost. 5 years, you will be mortgage free. And then we sat down and looked at that. Here's what we thought at that time. A new pastor comes to town. He's at Second Baptist Church. Everybody knows it. New guy. Young guy at that time. Comes to that church. And now that dude's building a new house every year. What's going on to that church? What's happening to that church? And we're worried about the reputation that that might cause the church or us in the community. And we told Paul, wow, Paul, what a blessing. Thank you for caring that much about us. But we just don't think that would be the wise thing to do. Well, I'm going to tell you what, had I had that to do over again, that would be a much different answer. I mean, my answer now would have been, hey, if anybody says something about that, just say, hey, his wife works for a contractor. He's a smart guy. That's what that amounts to. But our hearts were more concerned about what it would do to you, what it would do to this ministry, than anything about a mortgage being paid off. Those are qualities that when you look at them, those are qualities that you need to be able to see in a leader who's about to leave your church. Lead your church, and you need to look at them carefully and see those leadership qualities in him. Oh, by the way, might add this to you, just a thought. You got to know him pretty well to see if he has these qualities. Him just passing by doesn't let you know them. Leaders of qualities of a leader in ministry. It is my prayer that you see Luann and I over these past years as having those qualities. And I know that I've fallen short in places. But man, overall, the desire of my heart is so that when I get home, that God says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, and your church voted and you did okay in the quality. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church and for the love that they've shown Luann and I over the years. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the calling of ministry here. We thank you, Lord, that we praise you ahead of time, that there'll be an opportunity to serve you many more years here at Second Baptist Church. Lord, we love you, and we want things done according to your purpose. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.